You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
All right, Acts chapter 4, we're going to jump in verse 23. Here we go. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Obviously, we're jumping right into the middle of a story, right? You're like, well, what are they reporting? What just happened? Let me catch you back up. This on their release phrase points back to verse 1 of this chapter where Peter and John are arrested for talking about Jesus. Okay. The arresting authorities try to get Peter and John to stop talking about Jesus. They want them to compromise their message. That's in verse 17. We see they tell Peter and John, cut it out. You stop. We don't want any more of this Jesus stuff being talked about. And that's where we're jumping into the story, with Peter and John coming back to the church and reporting all that happened to them while they had been arrested. And then in verse 24, when they heard this, when the church heard how God had empowered and delivered Peter and John through the persecution, through this crisis, they, the church, raised their voices together in prayer to God. And by the way, this will be a long prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So they pray together and acknowledge God's work in all of creation. You see that? They acknowledge God's work in all of creation. They continue, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, David. And so they're acknowledging God's work in history there. They're acknowledging God's work in history, as well as through the scriptures, which says, it goes on, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They're quoting a scripture that they're praying in response to the word of God. Next, they pray in response to Jesus, verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And they did what with your power? And they will have decided beforehand should happen. So they kind of point to the work of Christ. And finally, they'll pray about their own situation, which is similar to Jesus'. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and perform wonders in the name of your holy servant. And all God's people would have said back then, Jesus, amen, right? And it's a big prayer, expansive prayer. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. I don't know what that would be like, that man. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost had already happened, right? This is post-Pentecost. But it says again, now they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. In other words, in response to this communal time of prayer, God moved in a major way and he changed his people. So a very real powerful experience for the early church here. And I think there's this pattern that we see here that happens a lot in Scripture. It also unfolds in church history. Now let me just say, this is not a guaranteed pattern. Okay, God is not a paint-by-numbers kind of God where if you do the right little magic tricks, well, then you're it's not a paint-by-number thing, okay? It's not. But it's something that we regularly see happen in scriptures and throughout church history, so I think it's worth at least looking at, and it's certainly in this passage. First, there's a crisis. There's a tension. Something's not right. Something seems to be wrong. Something is starting to try to divide the church. That's the very first part of chapter 4, right? The persecution, trying to get the church to stop, divide them. Secondly, in response to this crisis, in response to this obstacle, God's people, they band together. This crisis does not divide them. Instead, this crisis unifies them. They come together to seek God. They seek God's heart in the matter. They seek God's wisdom in the matter, God's power in the matter. Bottom line, they come together and they really seek God. That's verse 24, right? They raise their voices together in prayer to God. And they pray boldly together, all the way to verse 30, which says this at the end, stretch out your hand, God, to heal. Stretch out your hand, God, perform signs and wonders to the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So in response to this crisis, the church prays. The pattern we see all over Scripture and all over church history. There's a crisis and the church prays. And then what typically happens next as God moves. It's an amazing thing, right? God moves. This passage even says God shakes it up. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Man, I still wonder what that's like. Well, we know at least in Acts chapter 16, this word is used again about shaking. God brings an earthquake to shake up the jail that's holding the disciples. So it's pretty big shaking, right? An earthquake. And here, chapter 4 describes the move of God of shaking his people after they've responded to this crisis through prayer. God moves. He brings this special, extraordinary experience of his power in response to the people of God unified in prayer. It's a crisis. The people of God band together, and then God moves. And lastly, in this typical process, God's movement is what changes people. They're not doing this on their own. They're not pulling up their own bootstraps. No, God's movement transforms the people of God. Right? It continues. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So the people are transformed. It's described as they're filled with his Spirit and they respond with bold ministry and they respond with sacrificial love. And then if you read the rest of Acts, you see this is a peculiar little group of ragtag, small, somewhat marginalized, committed Christians, yet compelled by love for God, compelled by love for others, that changes the entire world. You see, their prayers, their committed love cuts through all the bickering. Their love cuts through all the political posturing and economic positioning and societal tug of wars. It cuts through all of that. They make a true difference as the church. That's really the pattern. We see a lot in Scripture. There's a crisis. God's people, they come together and they seek God together. God shakes, God moves, and that movement of God transforms the people first. Then these transformed people go out and do mission together. And I'll just tell you what, do you want to be part of a church like that? Yeah. That's the kind of church I want to be part of. Can you imagine being part of a church that recognizes crises in the world, I don't know, like a global pandemic maybe, instead of letting it divide church? Instead of the church joining with the political left or the political right, can you imagine a church that joins together? Joins their hearts together and prays together. Seeks God's face together and then waits for God to move, to shake, to do whatever God's going to do. Not paint by numbers, but for God to do his stuff and transform the people. Can you imagine if a church did that? How God might use them in a special way to bring about restoration and healing to what is a fractured world and a broken world in ways that are so much greater than any kind of political party platform. Really, I personally think that is the kind of church Riverside is-ish, you know what I'm saying? That's one that I hope we continue to grow as a church in this. But I want to show you again now, this is a common pattern. This is a common way that God typically moves. If you read our devotional last week, you read Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we see the cycle front and center as well. What's the crisis? Jesus is gone. He ascends into heaven. The Holy Spirit's not there yet. Would you all agree if Jesus leaves the room, there's a leadership crisis? Amen to that. The biggest amen. Jesus is gone, leadership crisis. Good. Leadership vacuum is at hand. What's the church's response? Verse 14. They come together and they pray. It didn't say the pastor went off in the prayer room and prayed by himself. No, it says they came together. Verse 14, chapter 1. They really prayed together. Third step in this process is what? God moves. God shakes. Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 2. I'll just read it. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Would you agree that might be God shaking, God moving? And the last part of this typical pattern is God changes his people. The people of God are changed, and it compels them to do powerful ministry. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. They're speaking in other languages for the sake of the world. This transformed community that's sparked by God starts a movement. And by the way, that movement sparked by this one pattern experience there for the past 2,000 years has been so radiant and so potent and so powerful, it can't be overstated, right? The impact the church has had in the world can't be overstated. Friends, this is one of the primary ways that God works. It just is. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, Keith, we see that you're passionate about this stuff, Keith, and we admire your passion, Keith. But you see, all this stuff that happened in Acts, it happened 2,000 years ago, Keith. It doesn't really happen anymore. We don't expect God to do that stuff today, Keith. So thanks for your passion. We don't really think God does that anymore. In 1603, some Catholic writings were brought to Korea. That was the first documented message of Christ coming to the peninsula of Korea. These Catholics' writings started to a small church forming, but the church faced immense persecution. For example, in 1866, 8,000 Korean believers were killed. And by the way, 8,000 believers persecuted and killed, and that culture was a lot, high percentage of the believers. That oppression continued on to the early 1900s, when Korea was under Japanese rule, Japanese oppression. It was brutal. It was brutal. And the church in Korea at that point accounted for less than 1% of the entire population. And this 1%, less than 1%, is being persecuted. Would you agree that's a long, drawn-out crisis? In 1907, a group of Korean believers gathered in the city of Pyongyang to pray. And by the way, historians have studied this. They studied this time period. They studied this movement in Pyongyang. It's actually called the Pyongyang Revival in history books, or the Korean Pentecost, because we see God really shook things up. And by the way, I'll just point this out. This movement was not started by missionaries. This movement was started by indigenous Koreans coming together and praying. And we see men and women are coming together, and it's powerful. It starts with the first. It's an amazing move. This prayer meeting grew and it grew and it grew. And it transformed the people. One of the first things that happened is one of their leaders, a guy like me, stood up and publicly confessed some sin. One of their leaders stood up and said, I've actually have some sin I need to confess publicly. And he repented, and that sparked a movement of repentance. It sparked a movement of prayer. And what then happened is every single day at dawn, the church said, we got to get together. So every day, not like Sunday night for 1 hour, but like every day, the church got together at dawn to start praying. They called this Sebiek Giro in their language. This is a historical movement, friends. They started having regular midweek Bible studies called Segyen Ho. They started writing corporate prayers. You see, there are different churches that were scattered around. They weren't unified because of persecution. So they would write one corporate prayer. It would travel to all the churches, and they would pray it all together. They called this Tangsyong Gido. And I apologize if I'm butchering that. I'm just transliterating and trying my best. But I thought it's important for us to hear that in their language. See, in 1907, the Korean church had a decisive shift in their prayer life. And it transformed them. And it transformed the entire peninsula, friends. The Korean church started hospitals in response to this. The Korean church started hospitals that brought healing to sick folks and to wounded folks. They started schools and universities to increase education for the marginalized. And by the way, today, three of the top five Korean universities were started by Christians traced back to this movement. That started in 1907. Take a guess. This should be pretty easy for you guys. Guess where the largest single church is, the largest local church is in the entire world? Just guess. Usually the answer is Jesus in church, but this one should be easy too. Right. The largest church in the entire world, the largest local family of faith, is in Korea. Where do you think the 4th, 7th, 9th, and 10th largest local church is in the world located? Guess which country sends the second most amount of missionaries throughout the entire world? 27,000 missionaries sent from this one country to impact the entire world. My son Tommy went to Taylor. He's a freshman in college. Tommy calls, says, "Dad, my roommate's a missionary family. They were serving in West Africa together. And now my roommate's a missionary. It's so cool." And I'm thinking, this kid must be from Colorado. He's from Korea. My son's roommate is from Korea. He grew up in West Africa because that's what Korean Christians do. They go share the gospel throughout the world. See, God stirred a group of persecuted believers 114 years ago in 1907. They started praying. That prayer led to confession and repentance and to the deepening of their faith and to more prayer and more time in the Word and to more time committed to each other. And 114 years ago, that movement sparked a revolution that is still going very strong today. And friends, that's how God often works. There's a crisis. There's very real persecution. And believers, they band together and they seek God and they pray together in deeper ways, in new ways, and God honors that. God loves to answer the prayers of his people, especially when their hearts are unified and God stirs and God moves. And sometimes that's through a quiet whisper and sometimes it's through an earthquake. And it's not a paint-by-number kind of thing, but God so often responds to his people's prayers in powerful ways and big movements. And it transforms the people of God to then do the mission of God together. That happened in Korea. It's kind of like what we read about in Acts. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Spirit, and the word of God was spoken boldly. And just so you know, I don't know if you know this, but like the Korean church today is marked by prayer. I mean, if you study the Korean church nowadays, I'll tell you what. They are a praying church. It's not uncommon for churches to have all-night prayer gatherings. October 3rd, it'll probably be 1 hour because I am the engineer and I go to bed really early. Our prayer meeting will probably be an hour. If Jeff leads it, it'll be an hour and 15 minutes because you're more moved by the Spirit than pastor. But in Korea, it's not uncommon for many churches to have all-night prayer gatherings. All night. And by the way, like, a majority of the church shows up to pray. And I'm not trying to get you guys to come to a prayer meeting. This is not about filling October 3rd, okay? I'm going to be very clear about that. This is about the church coming together with a unified heart, seeking the Lord. And the church in Korea does that still today. And God is still doing amazing things through them today, shown by my son in little rural Indiana with one missionary kid from Korea there. It's amazing. It's amazing. Sadly, I can't help but think evangelical churches like ours, maybe not us, but like us, maybe us. We so often think if we can just get a few more people in the seats, then, right? Or if we just get a better website, right? Then people will hear the gospel. Or if we just had different preaching. You guys would never ask for that, I'm sure, but some churches think we'll swap out the preacher and then it'll all get better and bigger and up and to the right. I don't know. You know, maybe if we change the music, then God will really move. Right? We wouldn't say that directly, would we? I hope not. But honestly, many churches, and even I think our church should agree, we sometimes operate that way. I don't think you can show me in Scripture that's how God operates, though. Don't. God most often works through prayerfully banded together believers. That's how he works. Christians who are typically facing a crisis together, and he changes them. They begin to repent. They're moved, and God shakes them in response. They go out to change the world. So I wrote this sermon this week. I'm thinking, I know I'm going to be passionate. And I know last week I told everyone in the church, my first week back from an 8-week sabbatical, I told you all, I'm not back to cast vision. Remember I said that? Now y'all going, it's been a week, Keith. God was very clear my 8 weeks away. Keith, when you go back to Riverside, you're not to cast vision. You're going back to listen. God told me, I told you this last week. God said, Keith, I've been moving there for the 8 weeks. You've been gone. Do not go back and just go bull in a china shop. Go back and listen to what I've been doing. This past week, Pastor Andrew got an email from one of you asking if there's a group of Riversiders that gathers to pray on a regular basis. That email came in this week. By the way, Pastor Andrew and that person will get together tomorrow and talk about and pray about what that might look like for our church. Jeff Walker, the director of this community center that we're meeting in, he's been stirred a lot that we have to become a deeper church of prayer. So just going to help lead that night for us, and hopefully that'll spark a movement. I'm hopeful it does. This week I received a phone call from Lynn Joyce, who's not with us in the room this morning. Maybe you're with us online, Lynn Joyce. Hey. And she said, Keith, I'm just being stirred to collect toiletries for the homeless who are down the street in that hotel. Can we do that? Oh, Lynn Joyce, you're here! Woo! And I'm praying Lynn Joyce next week will be able to share how that movement in her heart happened, because she told me the story, and I'm like, oh, you got to get up and tell the church that. You got to get up and tell the church that. So maybe more about that next week, Lynn Joyce. So friends, look, I am not back from sabbatical to try to cast a vision. That was not my goal. It's not my goal yet. I just think God might be stirring. I don't know. Maybe God's shaking us. Through your leadership and through your discernment to take us in deeper waters. And maybe I'm just not, I'm typically a glasses half empty kind of guy. I'm more pessimist than optimist. But I don't know. I just think, God, that maybe. I can't help but wonder if this crisis the world is facing, from COVID to political divides to racial tensions to extreme global poverty, I can't help but wonder if God wants churches like ours, like this church, to be devoted together in unity, in prayer, to hear from God, more unified than ever before. Friends, I know firsthand churches that are right now being fractured over political divides. I mean, fractured, splitting, like separating fellowship over the political divide in our country. I've got a number of pastor friends who are leaving vocational ministry altogether because of the bickering over COVID and all the debates around COVID. And I just look at my friends who are quitting vocational ministry. And it just breaks my heart going, really? You're leaving over a global pandemic that the church could be unified and rallying against? My heart breaks, but I just can't help but wonder if God wants something different. I just think God might want this peculiar, ragtag, committed family of faith to really pray together, really commit to each other, to love each other, unified around the cross, around the resurrection, around the ascension and the reigning kingdom of Christ. And I don't know, maybe. Maybe God's still in the business of shaking his people. I'm open to it. I can't manufacture it. I'm not going to cast vision and then the Spirit will fall. I don't know what it would look like. I don't know how long it takes. It's not paint by numbers. I know in my bones God is moving in this church because some of you have started saying it. And he wants us unified as a people. Friends, what we're reading about in the book of Acts this fall, it's not just historical. This has always been God's heart as a way to respond to crisis. His church, unified in prayer, transformed and then mobilized to impact the world. And I'm telling you, friends, I know our God is like this. I know our God is like this because 2,000 years ago, he himself mobilized, left the comforts of heaven, came down, took on flesh, spoke things that transformed a ragtag group of people. Went through a crisis, death on a cross. Pretty painful. Oh, but God shucked 3 days later. Changed the people, mobilized them. I know our God is like that because at communion we celebrate his body broken for us and his blood shed for us. And I can't help but think what it means for a church to be unified around the table of communion. People unified around the body and blood of Jesus, even if we have different opinions on politics or pandemic protocols or what else. I just wonder, like, what if we were unified around the table?
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.